Good morning, my family. It's good to be here with you today. I'm saddened and it's unfortunate that we can't assemble ourselves together, but God is still good. And we've come to worship Him in our homes and in our cars or wherever we happen to be, and just to worship Him in spirit and truth. But the presence of God is everywhere at all times, because He's a living reality in our hearts. And so we're grateful for this opportunity to make new discoveries and new pathways. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we ask that you would join us as you would if you were here in worship and praise to our God. Let's pray together. Our God, our King, we truly are grateful for this opportunity. You always make a way. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. We're thankful, God, that you have gathered us together, assembled throughout this community, in our various homes, various states and conditions and states of mind. But we come to proclaim, oh God, that you are good, and beside you there is no one else. We pray your blessing on our gathering. We pray, oh God, that the intimacy and the power of your word might go forth, reaching our hearts and touching our lives, delivering and uplifting. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Close to thee, Lord, close to thee. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning from the subject, prevailing prayer. The prevailing peace of God. And I'm coming from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, which says, God will keep us in perfect peace, whose minds are stayed on Him. I want that to be the thematic thrust and that which carries you through the week. Because I want you to be affirmed that no matter what we're going through, that God is able to keep us in perfect peace. I'm reminded of an event in my life when I was 13 years old, and I took my first plane flight. The Wisconsin State Convention secured a plane to carry the convention delegates to the National Baptist Convention in New Orleans. To say that I was thrilled to take the flight was a gross understatement. I would lay in my bed at night trying to imagine how a flight would feel. How would it feel to lift off the ground for the first time and soar into the air? How would it feel to land on the ground? Would it be bumpy? Would it be smooth? And how long would it take for the plane to stop once it hit the ground? And when the day finally arrived, I must say that the liftoff and the landing were pretty much like I imagined. It was exciting. It was thrilling. My first time flying to New Orleans. But there was one aspect of flying that I wrongly anticipated. In my young mind, I imagined that the actual flight would be as smooth as silk. Why wouldn't it be? Planes flew in the air, and there were no potholes in the air. There were no obstructions or impediments, no blockades or obstacles in the air. There was nothing in my young mind that could disrupt the flight of the plane. So I thought the plane, as it flew through the air, would be as smooth as silk. So we boarded the plane on our way to New Orleans, and the ride was amazing. Everything was calm and tranquil, and we arrived safely to New Orleans without incident, just like I imagined. Man, we had a good time. The atmosphere on the plane was pleasant and relaxed. The children were laughing. I was talking to my friends, and the adults were engaged in pleasant conversation. as we flew through the friendly skies of America. But it was a completely different story on the way back. On the way back, we had to ride through a violent storm. It was a terrible storm. The plane shook and shuddered violently. It hit what I now know was air pockets, and the plane would drop several feet before recovering, causing a split second that seemed to be like an eternity. And we're wondering if the plane would fall out of the sky. Many of us did. The passenger cabin that was filled with laughter and lively conversation on our way to New Orleans was now filled with crying, praying, and moans of fear. But many of us, believe it or not, were not afraid. Amazingly, I wasn't afraid because I slept like a baby. I could not for the life of me understand in my young mind why everybody was freaking out. Why were they so upset? Why couldn't they just let me sleep? Because I was tired and they were interrupting my sleep. But praise God, we finally landed at Billy Mitchell Field in Milwaukee. And when the plane finally came to a stop, there were many sighs of relief, hallelujahs, and thank you, Jesuses. For some, the trip was so traumatic that they had to be immediately rushed to the hospital. There was one young lady who was probably a year younger than I was who was so traumatized that her life never was the same again. I often look back on that time and wonder why I was so calm and why I was so peaceful, while everyone else seemed to be traumatized by the experience. Now, I'd like to tell you that even as a boy, I trusted God, but that really wasn't the case. If I'm honest, I wasn't trusting God. I was trusting the pilot. I just believed, naively perhaps, that the pilot knew what he was doing and was sufficiently prepared to handle the storm. So while everybody else was panicking, I was at peace because I trusted the instincts and the skill of the pilot. Isaiah said again, God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on him. Here it is. Here's the kicker. Because us trust in God. If you want to discover peace in traumatic times, my sisters and brothers, it's not enough to say, I believe in God. You've got to believe God. To believe in God, or to believe God, rather, is to trust God. To believe in God is ideological, it's philosophical, or it's theological. To believe in God is to believe with the mind, to conceptually see God, to know God in theory. It is to know God vicariously through the ideas of others or the experiences of others. For those who believe in God, God is a premise. He's a good idea. He's an anticipated hope. He's not a living reality in our souls. But to believe God is personal. Are you with me today? To believe God is intimate. To believe God is confidential. To believe God is trusting. To believe God is to know God, as Big Mama would say, for yourself. Somebody say amen. So to believe God or trust God, as Isaiah instructs us to, is the only way to have true peace with God. Yes, it is possible to have peace today. It is possible, my sisters and brothers, to have peace in the midst of chaos. It is possible for us to find a sense of comfort and solace and rest and ease when everything is swirling around in the turbulent seas of time. For the word that Isaiah uses for peace is shalom. In brief, shalom refers to an inner completeness and tranquility. It is not contingent upon what's going on around you, but what's happening inside of you. Shalom speaks about your state of mind, your perception and definition of the events around you. Shalom registers in how you think and what you believe. Shalom is about who you trust and who you are depending on. Shalom is not having our focus on the events, but having our hearts in the hand of a God who loves and trusts us. And this is Isaiah's point. The world we live in is uncertain. The world we live in is chaotic. But Isaiah, the faithful prophet who saw the coming of the destruction of his beloved country, says this: God will keep you, me, us, y'all, in perfect peace when we keep our minds stayed on him, because we trust in God. Trust in God. Trust in God. What does that look like? We can find what it means to trust in God all throughout Scripture, because it gives us people in situations that are akin to our situation even today. The Bible speaks universally at all times to all people in any situations. And so to trust in God is what David said when he said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, because thou art with me." To trust in God is to understand what it says in Psalm 27. It says, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Praise his holy name." What does it look like to trust in God? Or to trust God? Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. That's what it means to trust God. To trust God means that we believe that no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. As it says in Psalm 91, to trust God, my sisters and brothers, is to trust in the Lord with all your heart, to lean not to your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, look to him, depend on him, ask him, and he will direct our paths. Now, I want to make sure that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because there are some super spiritual folk out there who believe that because we trust in God, that we can disregard science, medicine, nature, and just plain old common sense. We must be careful, my sisters, that we don't allow for our faith to become foolishness. Even Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 4, recognized the difference between faith and foolishness. You remember the story when Satan was tempting Jesus? And one of the temptations was that he took him to the highest point on the temple in Jerusalem. And he says this: "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in his hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Now, super spiritual folk will often misunderstand that particular voice and misunderstand much of the context and the meaning of the Bible stories and principles, and falsely apply them in ways that they are never intended to be applied. That's what Satan does. He wants to twist Scripture. He wants to slightly change the meaning and the interpretation, to misconstrue the Scripture so that it might deceive us, so that we look like fools when we are proclaiming to be children of God. Praise his holy name. But Jesus came back at Satan with the proper interpretation and the proper understanding when he said, "It is also written, devil, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." There's a fine line, my sisters and brothers, between faith and foolishness. You can trust God and believe in natural laws of science at the same time. Was it not our God, bless his holy name, who arranged systems and laws to govern his created world? I believe in God, but I also believe in science. That's why I wear glasses. That's why I wear a seatbelt. That's why I respect gravity. There are certain things in science and nature that God placed within it to order his world so that it would not be a chaotic mess that he saw when he stood at eternity's beginning and called it into existence. There was systems and orders that are in place to be followed because the world was created for us. And when he completed this world, he turned it over to us as images of God's reign. So yeah, I believe in God. I believe in science. And so we are to trust God, but we are also to respect the laws of science and nature that God instilled in creation. And we are to respect the findings of men and women who have delved into discovering the wonders and mysteries of God's creation. The scientists and the doctors and all those persons who, because of curiosity or perhaps the leading of the Holy Spirit, began to search out the hidden truths that God has placed within his marvelous world. And they see the order and the structure and how God has ordered this world so that we might live by our best selves. Yes, God can suspend the rules of science and nature. That's called miracle. But even Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil, recognized that miracles are not always determined by us, but by God. There was a 14th century theologian named Martin Luther. He lived the time when the bubonic plague devastated Europe, pretty much like what's going on worldwide today. And he says this. He says, "I shall ask God mercifully to protect us. Then I shall fumigate, help purify the air, administer medicine, and take it. I shall avoid places and persons where my presence is not needed, so in order not to become contaminated and thus perchance inflict and pollute others and so cause their death as a result of my negligence." See, this is such a God-fearing faith because it is neither brash nor foolhardy and does not tempt God. Listen to what the scientists are saying. Listen to what the doctors and the nurses are giving to us to protect us. But also trust in God. But I also want to remind you, my sisters and brothers, that the peace of God is best realized when we experience the love of God. If your heart has not experienced the revelation of God's love, you will never truly know lasting peace. For the peace of God is related to the presence of God. You can't have the peace of God until you know and experience God for yourself. Just as children are comforted by the presence of their parents when they are anxious and afraid, so does the presence of God comfort us in the time of trouble and blesses us and gifts us with peace in the time of worry and distress. Just like a loving parent, God our Father lets us know that if he cares enough for lilies and birds, how much more does he care for us? Yes, God is like loving parents who lets their children crawl into bed when they are afraid. God is like the dad who walks with his child on their first day to school. God is like the grandmother who takes the time to listen to the problems and the fears of her grandchildren. God is like the shepherd who makes us lie down in green pastures and leads us beside still waters. He is the God who restores our souls, who walks with us through the valleys of the shadows of death, who prepares tables in the presence of our enemies, who anoints our heads with oil in times of disturbance and distress. This is our God. If this is your God, then there is no need to fear evil, for his rod and his staff, his guidance and his strength will comfort you. For this same God has promised that if we allow him to shepherd us, that surely, or as Big Mama say, sure enough, goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Ain't that good news? And when we trust God as parent, when we trust God as shepherd, when we trust God as protector and keeper, God blesses us. He gifts us. He graces us. He grants us peace. The Bible never promises that trouble, pain, hardships, or trial will not touch us. It does not promise us that we will never be confronted with moments of uncertainty and question, but it does promise us that he will always be with us, and we can trust what the Bible says. The Bible says this: it is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or abandon you. Do not fear or be dismayed. The Bible says this: for I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. The Bible says this, and Jesus says to those who trust him, lo, I am with you always. Let that resonate in your soul. I am with you always. Though terrors and fears may be all around us, God is with us. Though the dangers of contracting the COVID-19 virus is as close as a handshake, a sneeze, or touching a contaminated surface, God says, do not fear. I will be with you. Now, I will be deliberately conscious, but I will not fear. I will respect the laws of nature, and I will respect the nature of the virus, but I will not fear. So as bad news is daily bombarding our homes with a dire situation in the world, and when you feel yourself becoming overwhelmed by the raising possibilities of the virus reaching your front door, I want you to pause, my sisters and brothers, for just a moment and say, our God, my God, will keep us in perfect peace when our minds is stayed on him. And every now and then, when you ought to reflect on the wisdom, you ought to rather reflect on the wisdom of our sainted ancestors who believe this. Are you listening? He's a doctor in a sick room. He's a bridge over troubled waters. He's a shelter in the time of storm. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's the Jesus. That's the God you can trust. Jesus, the one who loved you so much that he died to free you from the burdens of your sin. The Jesus who died to deliver you from the pain of your past. The Jesus who died to bring you comfort when the troubles of this life overwhelm you. He has promised to give you perfect peace. Perfect peace. Perfect peace. Peace that cannot be disturbed. Peace that cannot be agitated. Peace that is not terrorized by the events of the world. Peace that covers us with a tranquil feeling of rest, protection, and assurance because we trust in God. A peace that passes all understanding. Let me leave you with this from Philippians 4. I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. It says this: pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as long as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, my dear brothers and sisters, one final thing it says. Fix your thoughts on what is true, on what is honorable, on what is right, what is pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, says Paul. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. We can't always control what's going on around us, but we can control what's going on within us. We can't always determine how life's events are going to play out, but we can always consider in our hearts and our souls the responses. And in all of our responses, in the good times and in the bad times, that you will trust in God. And if you can have and discover the peace in God, then you will have a prevailing peace. A prevailing peace. A constant peace, an unending peace that comes with faith, knowing that God is our God who loves and keeps us. Let us pray. We're grateful, God, for our time together. We pray, oh God, that your word will find a living reality in our souls and our hearts as we've heard your word come to us on this, the Lord's Day. Bless your church. Bless the world. And grant us the peace that affords us wisdom, courage, and strength. Grant unto us the peace that passes all understanding and lifts us out of despair and gives us hope. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.